Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Well, it's amazing how some of the songs that we learned as children can stick in our minds, even though perhaps we haven't heard them sung for years. Just about a week ago, one of my boys began to sing a song, and I said to him, "Who taught you that?" He said, "I heard you singing it," and he had picked it up. But I was thinking back many years ago as a child, we used to sing a little song or a chorus. And it went like, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. And then I was thinking of Isaac Watts' hymn, some of you will know as well, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. There are some great words in that hymn, aren't there? But I'm not sure if the psalmist could actually have said that. And now I am happy all the day. Come to think of it, I'm not sure if any of us could say that, could we? I am happy all the day. Yes, when we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us a joy in knowing that our sins are dealt with, that our future is secure. And yet, as we're about to look at these Psalms this morning, we recognize that in life, we're not always H-A-P-P-Y, and we're not always happy all the day. In fact, when we read God's Word, we find that many of God's servants went through periods of profound darkness and discouragement. Classic example is Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after the great triumph on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 19, he said, "Lord, it's enough. Take away my life. I'm ready to die." Or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he suffered overwhelming feelings of discouragement and loneliness and insecurity, and even cursed the day that he was born. Or we could think of David many times in the Psalms. He expressed his anguish of soul, didn't he? Think of Job. He had no peace, only turmoil during his trials. But what about John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," but later locked up in prison. And with his downcast soul, he doubted whether Jesus was really the Messiah. What about more recent times in church history? Many of God's servants went through periods of discouragement and indeed deep depression. David Reynard, one of my heroes, known for his prayer life and mission work. He only lived 29 years, but he described his experience like this. He said, "I was so overwhelmed with dejection, but I knew not how to live. I longed for death exceedingly. My soul was sunk in deep waters, and the floods were ready to drown me. I was so much oppressed that my soul was in a kind of horror." Or William Cowper, well-known hymn writer, after writing "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," he tried to take his life for the third time. And yet his hymns and poetry have helped so many throughout the years. What about C.H. Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers? He said, "I could weep by the hour like a child, yet I knew not what I wept for." Now, I'm sure we all know those who have suffered from severe bouts of depression, and sometimes we can struggle to relate to what they're going through. It's often been said that if someone has a physical illness, we can sympathize. We see their symptoms and we seek to get alongside them. But it can be much more challenging, can't it, to sympathize with those who are suffering from a mental illness. I knew someone who was severely depressed some years ago. She loved the Lord, but she lived under a dark cloud for several years. A well-meaning Christian worker went to her and said, "Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? You need to examine yourself. You need to find out what's causing this. Have you confessed your sin? Have you claimed the promises?" It's true that there are examples in the Bible when people have been under deep conviction because of their sin and they needed to repent. The classic example is David in Psalm 51. However, this wasn't the experience of the psalmist here in Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist is going through a period of deep discouragement and yet has a living faith in God. We'll discover that just as faith and physical illness are compatible, so are faith and times of discouragement. I feel at this point it's always good to make an important distinction between discouragement or depression and longer-term mental health issues. If we're experiencing long-term mental health issues, then we may benefit from having professional help, which is also God's provision to bring healing. Just a little bit quickly about the context of the Psalms here. They are known as, you'll see in Psalm 42, known as a Psalm of Korah. Sons of Korah were Levites from the family of Kohath, a group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing and leading the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19, describes them in action. We read the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So as the heading in Psalm 42 implies, they were probably used in public worship, these psalms, and they were sung. Didn't ask Steve to sing them for us this morning. But it's generally believed that the two Psalms, 42 and 43, should go together. In many Hebrew manuscripts, they constitute one psalm. They have the same refrain in 42, verse 5, in verse 11, and then in 43, verse 5, notice three times. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So this morning, if as to give you a title. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, it's the importance of talking to ourselves. The importance of talking to ourselves. And in his classic book on spiritual depression, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great doctor and the great preacher in the last century, he wrote these words about Psalm 42. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts to talk to himself. It's often been said, isn't it, that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. And we all do that from time to time, don't we? Maybe it's an age thing, I don't know, but we talk to ourselves. But actually, we're going to see this morning that actually talking to yourself is the first sign of wisdom. So let's look, first of all, briefly at the symptoms of the psalmist's discouragement here in Psalm 42 and 43. Conscious that Jane's here this morning, but I'm sure if we had to visit the doctor for whatever reason, it's important to describe your symptoms, isn't it? The doctor will ask a few questions, and the more accurately we can describe our symptoms, the better chance we have of receiving a correct diagnosis. And here in these Psalms, the psalmist, in a sense, he draws back the veil and describes for us in detail the symptoms, that the darkness and the discouragement that he's experiencing, but also in the midst of it all, his hope and confidence in God. Let's look at some of the symptoms here he experienced, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 42. We'll notice there that he was experiencing spiritual dryness, wasn't he? He said, we read, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" As a deer goes through the forest to the streams, only to find that the stream is dried up. That's how the psalmist's feeling. He says, that's how I feel on the inside. Dry and thirsty. We'll see in a moment that he was a long way from the temple. He was cut off from the place where he could hear God's word and join with other believers. He was a long way from Jerusalem, thirsty and feeling spiritually dry. We notice here the only water he had was his tears. Look in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God?" This short sentence reveals at least three further symptoms. There's tearfulness. He's crying for long periods of time. This just isn't an occasional weep. He's crying. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. There was sleeplessness. He can't sleep at night. There was a loss of appetite. My tears have been my food day and night. These are all symptoms of depression, aren't they? Verse 5, he was feeling downcast and disturbed. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed?" He lacks joy within. He doesn't have peace. Verse 9, he says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Forgotten, mourning, and oppressed. Verse 10, he's feeling crushed. "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God?" Psalm 43, verse 2, we notice he's feeling rejected. "Why have you rejected me?" You see the symptoms of his discouragement. Friends, this morning, before we turn to the causes for his discouragement, it's very important for us to see that this man actually had good reasons to be feeling downcast. It was vital for his spiritual and mental well-being that he just doesn't somehow deny that there were real reasons to be discouraged. There's a lesson here for you and me, isn't there? Sometimes someone may ask us how we're feeling, and well, we're inclined to put on a brave face, aren't we? And sometimes we feel perhaps it's a sign of weakness to admit actually that we're struggling. But actually, it's really important. We should never deny the reality of discouragement. It's what we do with our discouragement that matters, which we'll see shortly. And take for example the Apostle Paul, the verses that we read earlier. He didn't deny the challenges he was facing in Romans 8. He said, Romans 8:35, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardness or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He said, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." This is a quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. And then he goes on to say in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So here Paul was being real. He was being real. He wasn't living in denial. He knew how to deal with his discouragement. Yes, there were reasons to be discouraged. There was hardship, but there were far greater reasons to be encouraged. So we see here the psalmist, not only the symptoms for his discouragement, but let's look also at the causes. What was causing this? The causes for his discouragement. Experienced counselors tell us that it's often helpful for a depressed person to write down or to articulate the reasons as to why they're feeling the way they are. Well, this is what the psalmist does. He writes down, articulates the reasons he's feeling discouraged. Notice the first thing there in verse 4, his memories. Look at verse 4. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." Then verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." It's the first hint here of where the psalmist may be. He's a long way from the temple. He's a long way from Jerusalem. He writes here, "the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar." That's the headwaters of the Jordan, right up in the north. We don't know exactly where Mount Mizar was, but somewhere in the Mount Hermon region, up in the far north of the country. We don't know why he ended up there, but we do know he was used to leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving and playing his harp. But now he finds himself on Mount Mizar, cut off from worshiping God with his people, and so he feels alone. He was part of the worship team in the past. Now he's feeling isolated, and the memories of those precious times with the people of God made him feel downcast. Many of us can relate to the psalmist, can't we? When we take a trip down memory lane. I was speaking to one of our people connected with my work this week, and he's moved to a new country, and he shared with me just the sense of loss that he's feeling. Still not getting the ministry opportunities that he had in this country, and just that feeling of isolation, that feeling of missing what he had before. And this is how the psalmist felt. He cast his mind back to when he was leading the procession, when he was playing the harp, when he was singing with the people of God. If we have moved house to a different country or even a different part of the country, it can have a huge impact on how we're feeling. Moving into a new neighborhood and into a new church community, it all takes time, doesn't it, to put down those roots. And our mind sometimes can go back to the good old days. Or if we've lost a loved one, it's only normal to feel heavy-hearted as we reflect on times in the past. Or perhaps as parents this morning, when our children start to fly the nest. I don't know about you, but I often feel this way. We wish sometimes we could put the clock back, perhaps done things differently, perhaps not got so stressed out over little things. Memories. And this is where the psalmist was at. His mind was going back to former days. He was missing leading the people of God, and it had a deep impact on him. He remembers how people expressed their faith of God, their faith in God, and he's missing it deeply. There's something about singing, isn't there, that lifts our hearts and lifts our spirits. This week our news has been dominated with the weather and politics. But I was thinking about the refugees from Ukraine. One of our mission partners is serving that region, and he shared with me that the church that he served in there, the church members are now in 10 different countries. Think how must they feel this morning? Some separated from their husbands and children and so on. Yes, it's true, they have God with them. God is with them wherever they go. But nevertheless, there's that feeling of, I'm sure, of feeling cut off and isolation. And it's good to keep praying for them. And here was the psalmist. There were the memories that flooded his mind, and he felt forgotten by God. Verse 9, he said, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels forgotten. Not only was he experiencing mockery, but he felt forgotten by God. If you remember some time ago, we looked together at Psalm 13, and we noticed the psalmist had a similar cry. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I'm sure this morning we all go through periods in our lives, don't we, when it feels as if God is distant. We don't feel his presence the way sometimes we would like to. As a young Christian, I remember speaking to a leader during a youth weekend and expressed to him that I so enjoyed being with other young people in camps and youth weekends, etc., sensing God's presence, but really struggled when I got home again. And he explained to me that this was normal and he felt that way too. And here was the psalmist. He felt abandoned by God. He felt that God was distant. And then there was the mockery and the oppression of the enemy. Verse 10, he says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Not only is the psalmist far away from the temple in Jerusalem and being able to worship with God's people, he's also surrounded by his enemies. Maybe this man had been captured. Perhaps he'd been exiled. You notice Psalm 43, verse 1. He says, vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. We're not sure of the detail of what was going on, but we do know that his foes were taunting him and saying, where's your God? Where's your God? We think of many today who are being persecuted in the persecuted church. I'm told over 360 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. Many are taunted, "Where's your God?" And as Christians today, we all experience some opposition, don't we, to a greater or lesser extent if we're seeking to live for Jesus, if we're seeking to share the gospel, perhaps at school or at college or university or in the workplace, if we're standing up for Jesus, then there is always a certain level of persecution, isn't there? Where the question can often be asked in a subtle or sometimes a not so subtle way, "Where's your God?" And it can start to get to us. It can wear us down. And this is how the psalmist was feeling. The mockery of the enemy was getting him down. There was the oppression. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He had an enemy who was oppressing him, was getting him down. Do you know, if we love Jesus this morning, then we'll understand something of the oppression of the enemy. It may not be a person, a physical person, but the Bible tells us we've got an enemy called Satan. And I was reading a little book this week by a guy called Di Hanke, a little book called Journey Back to Joy. And he says this: "Our enemy Satan loves nothing more than reminding us all of the times and ways that we have screwed up. Sometimes he hurls charges at us. Other times he gently whispers his accusations into our ears. Either way, his motive for speaking to us about our sin is condemnation. Satan relishes telling us that we are filthy and guilty. And he delights to leave us wallowing in joyless disgrace and hopeless despair." And perhaps you can identify with this, and you've allowed perhaps the enemy to oppress you for far too long. You see, sometimes we can go through life, can't we, listening to ourselves, feeling guilty and feeling that we have so messed up that we cannot approach God in prayer. All because we are listening to ourselves. What should we do instead? Well, we should talk to ourselves, and that's exactly what the psalmist does. He talks to himself, and then he talks to God. Notice quickly and briefly the remedy here for his discouragement. Verse 5, Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He talks to himself. And here he asks himself some questions. He said, why am I feeling like this? Why am I feeling downcast? Why am I disturbed? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 6, he says, "My soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you." I will remember you. He reminds himself of who God is. He reminds himself that God is the living God. Verse 2, Psalm 42, he describes Lord as the living God. He reminds us that God is alive. Verse 5, he says, "He's my Savior and my God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's mine. I belong to him. I may not feel his presence, but he's my Savior. He's my God." We need to preach to ourselves, don't we? We need to apply truth to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. Notice verse 8, Psalm 42. "By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me." A prayer to the God of my life. He reminds himself of God's love. He says, "By day the Lord directs his love." It's actually a stronger word in the original. It means commands. By day the Lord commands his love. He reminds himself of God's love. It's one of the reasons I read from Romans 8 as we as we started this morning. I find it's a great help in times of discouragement. Remind ourselves of God's love, how much we are loved by God. He says in verse 6 there again, he says, and then down to verse 8, he says, at night his song is with me. At night his song is with me. I'm sure some of us have memories of singing our children to sleep. Used to think that perhaps my singing actually was a choice of either staying awake or getting to sleep and ignoring it. And here, the psalmist, he loved singing. He loved playing the harp. And he reminds himself, yes, he's away from the temple. He's away from leading the procession of God. But suddenly he remembers, yes, God commands his love towards him. And during the night, God's song is with him. Even though he couldn't sing with his fellow worshipers, God was with him. He never sleeps. And he says, God, he's the God of my life. What's the psalmist doing? He's talking to himself. He's applying truth to himself, which brings him to a place of greater confidence, secure in God's care for him in daytime and at night, as he reflects on God's love, God's song, and that God was the God of his life. His life was secure in him. There's not time this morning to unpack the rest of the verses, but you can read it again for yourself later. In verse 9, he says, God's my rock. Psalm 43, verse 2, he said, God is my stronghold. Verse 4, my joy and delight. He said, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Here's a psalmist in such a dark place. He can't stop crying. He doesn't want to eat. He can't sleep. He feels overwhelmed. He feels forgotten by God. And he's longing for Jerusalem. He longs to be back with the people of God and sitting under the word of God. And he says, oh, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. The psalmist teaches us the importance of not listening to our hearts, but listening to the truth of God's word. Let them guide me. When we wake up in the morning, when so many thoughts flood our minds, we must ask ourselves the question, am I going to trust my feelings? Am I going to listen to my heart, or am I going to trust the truth of God's word? As physical beings, we need healthy food, don't we? We need exercise, we need sleep. All these things are important, but we're also physical beings, and we need to be continually applying the truth of God's word to our hearts. Remember what Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4, verse 14. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why, friends, we need to be in God's word daily. We're exposed to so many voices each day. It's important to hear God's voice, hear God's truth, so that we can talk to ourselves. Every day we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. That's what we're going to do shortly as we come to the Lord's table. You see, the Lord Jesus could identify completely with what the psalmist was going through. It's like Jesus was alluding to Psalm 42 in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Or on the cross, he knew what it felt like to be overwhelmed by the waters of judgment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus just didn't feel forgotten and rejected on the cross. He was forgotten and rejected by God his Father as he paid the penalty for our sin. He knows what it's like to go through the greatest darkness of soul imaginable as he gave his life for you and me. However, Jesus didn't stay on the cross or in the grave. God raised him from the dead, and God raised him up, and he's seated today at the right hand in heaven. This morning, there's nothing that the psalmist experienced or that you and I experienced that Jesus didn't experience to a far deeper level. And that's why we know with confidence that Jesus cares and understands us through and through. And he can say this morning, I know, I understand, I've been there. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This hope the psalmist was talking about wasn't just a vague, wishful thinking. He's thinking of putting his whole trust, his confidence in God. Friends, this morning, if we're trusting in Jesus today, we can face the future with hope. Life may be hard right now, but a day is coming when Jesus will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain or suffering, no more sleeplessness, no more oppression by the enemy. The former things will have passed away. We'll see our Savior, and we'll enjoy him, his new heaven and earth, which we'll enjoy with him forever. The importance of talking to yourselves. So this morning, I don't know if you can sing I'm H-A-P-P-Y or not, but we serve a God who loves us and cares for us, and we can trust him today. So let's stop listening to ourselves, and let's start talking to ourselves. Let's put our hope in God, for we shall yet praise him, our Savior and our God.